Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Memorial Day. Is that the right way to say it? Happy Memorial Day, but happy Memorial Day. And it's the day that our nation sets aside to honor the men and women that have given their service and many even their lives for our country. And I am thankful. I think of all the men and women in our own fellowship that are serving in the military right now, some of them even in deployment. And so we want to make sure that we keep all of them in our prayers. And, you know, it's a very difficult thing to be away from home, and especially when you're in those kinds of circumstances. So keep them in prayer. And, of course, traditionally it's also become a time that we remember those that have gone on before us. And I think of those whom I know who were saved and have gone on to be with the Lord. And I think of what a great reunion day that's going to be when we all get together. Remember that song, When We All Get Together. So we are continuing in Matthew chapter 8. And just a reminder that this Saturday is both the men's and women's breakfast. The men meet here at the church. The women meet over at our house, the parsonage right behind there. And you're all welcome to come. We have a great time. It's very informal. Share breakfast together, and we share the Word of God together and have a time of discussion and prayer. So we encourage you to come if you're able to make it. That's this Saturday, right? Okay. I get everything wrong. I always have to. That's my wife, by the way. If you're not, you wonder who I'm always looking at. It's my wife. And that's her mother sitting next to her, my mother-in-law. And she loves me, don't you? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we do think of our men and women that are in the military, those that are serving. We think of Stephen Ferguson, and who's in Iraq right now with the Marines in a very dangerous situation. And I pray that you'd watch over him and just encourage his heart. And for the Ike brothers, Lord, and we pray your blessing to be upon them as they're serving you, and John Franz and Tracy, his wife, and Lord Sue Fondi, who is going to be deployed again in Israel. We're thankful that he's back from deployment. We pray that you'd continue blessing all of them and encouraging them and watching over each one of them. And Father, I thank you for those that have gathered together here this morning, because our greatest desire is to remember you and all that you've done for us. So as we break open this portion of Scripture, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be the one guiding us through every word that we read. And I pray and ask for your anointing, Lord, that you would use me to minister to these, your people. Bless our children, Lord, those that are teaching them. And we commit this time into your hands, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, the previous chapter, which we just ended in the last service, ended the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're going to beginning, the next several chapters are a series of miracles and healings that Jesus performed. And we're not only going to find that these were great miracles that came by the hand of the Messiah, but there is a lesson to be learned in each one of them that he performed, in each miracle that he shows us in Scripture. And one of the things that we have to realize as we look at these miracles and healings that the Lord is doing, it is a testimony of his Messiahship, that he is the Messiah of Israel, God becoming flesh and dwelling upon the earth. And one of the things that we're going to find later as well is that Jesus tells us, you and I, that the things that he's doing, that even greater things we're going to be able to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to be greater than the Lord, or that our, you know, the things that the Lord has us to do are going to be more miraculous. But the fact is that the Lord came to bring the gospel, to bring the message of salvation to us, but he's given us the ministry to go throughout all the world. That's what it means. The greater there is not necessarily in intensity, but it's greater in the sense of dispersity. We're going to go throughout the world with the gospel. And one thing that I want to mention, too, because I've heard people say this at different times, and they have confusion in thinking that Jesus did nothing in his own power. We have to understand, and I'm going to share with you a verse from the Gospel of Mark, that what Jesus did when he was here on earth that was miraculous was in his own power. Because even though he was fully man, he was fully God. And he was, of course, able to do whatever he desired to do, being God. Even though it does tell us in Philippians, it makes it very clear, it says that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to that of a man, and so forth. But nevertheless, he was God. In the Gospel of Mark, if you want to just turn to that real quick, keep your finger there in Matthew 8. But if you want to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 and go to verse 7. Remember Jesus, there was a man who was healed, and Jesus said something very interesting. Rather than just saying, you know, be healed, He told the man that his sins were forgiven. But in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Now look at verse 10, what it says here. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, and that's where that verse ends, but he says, take up your mat and walk. And so we have to understand that Jesus, when he performed these things, he did it in his own power, being God. And now we're going to be picking up with Mark chapter 8. You know, I'm sorry, you guys. I was told before we started the service that our nursery worker wasn't here today. And I was supposed to announce that. Instead, I didn't. And Frank excused all the kids to go downstairs to nobody. And now you poor kids, you're going to be up here and have to listen to me. Ah, fate worse than death, huh? To be up here with the pastor. But everyone tells me that I speak like a two-year-old, so I'm sure you'll have no problem keeping up with me. Okay, we're in that was supposed to be a joke, you guys. No one laughed. And when no one laughs when I say something like that, I'm thinking, they all agree. You know, they really think. Anyway, Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 1. When he'd come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And, of course, the reason they followed him is because of this great sermon he just preached. I mean, he preached this amazing message. And so when he came down off the mountain, they were following him. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to know more about what he was going to share. And it says, and behold, a leper. Now, the word there in the Greek that is used for leprosy can mean any kind of skin condition. And this would be, of course, a very serious and contagious skin condition that he had. But they used the term leper in just a common term like that. He came and he worshipped him. Now notice it tells us this leper worshipped him. And you know it's interesting because in John chapter 4 and verse 23, when it talks about he's looking for those who worship him in spirit and truth, but that portion tells us that he seeks those to worship him. And we have to understand that our main function as Christians is not to be evangelists. Our main and primary function as Christians is to worship him. And when we worship him, everything else just comes natural. It flows through us and to those around us. Now, it continues on. And let me pick up here where I left off. Saying, Lord, and this is the leper, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put his hand, put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourselves to the priest, and offer the gifts that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, to understand this in today's language in relationship to leprosy, just related to AIDS. because we don't see a lot of leprosy in our country today. But, of course, AIDS happens to be a disease that people are contracting in, you know, pandemic proportions. And it's a disease that people are afraid of. They're afraid of contracting it, afraid of being exposed to it, afraid of getting it. And when a person actually contracted leprosy, any kind of serious skin condition, in that day, they were immediately ostracized from their home, from their family, and from society. And so can you imagine just the emotion that a leper would be going through? I mean, you could be the husband and father of many children and have your own house and so forth, be a productive member of society, and if you got leprosy, you were required to leave your wife, your children, and your home and just go out. And you actually had to announce yourself. You needed to stay 300 feet away from any clean person, 600 feet if the wind was blowing in your direction. And when you came into an area where people were, you had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" And the reason being that people didn't want to contract whatever you had. And so for us, in our society, we have a hard time thinking of this in relationship to leprosy because we're not familiar with it. But I think AIDS is something like that. You know, when someone has AIDS, everyone's afraid, and you know, they're afraid of contracting the disease. And the problem is that so often with leprosy, they actually related it to sin. They said if a person had leprosy, some condition or you know, came upon them like that, it was because they were sinners. And so, therefore, they were considered unclean. That was the biblical term that was used. And one of the reasons was is they were afraid of contracting that disease. Now, notice this leper, this man in question, he says, "If you're willing." What he demonstrated here, well, first off, the very first thing he did was worship him. He worshiped the Lord. That's the first thing he did. And you see, we come to the Lord in worship, and then everything else is after that, but worship is primary. And he says, "If you're willing." So in other words, he showed and he demonstrated humility. And the reason he said, "If you're willing, you can touch me, you can cleanse me, you can heal me," is because he knew very likely he was off in some distant area listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mountain, and he realized this is a man from God. His words are piercing right to the spirit. And so he knew who he was. That's why he worshipped him. But he's thinking in himself, because understand, people can be convinced that they are what other people think. Do you know what I'm saying? And I use this, and I'm not using this to say anything, but just to make a point. When I was a child and started school, I had a condition known as dyslexia. Well, back then they didn't know anything about dyslexia. They had no idea what it was. And I actually could not read until I was in eighth grade. And I failed first grade, second grade, and third grade. I was the only kid who drove to eighth grade graduation. And I'm serious. I didn't actually drive to graduation, but I actually drove in eighth grade. I was 16 years old in eighth grade. And so I was classified as a dummy. I was classified as a slow learner. And so they told me I was a slow learner. They told me I was a dummy, and I believed it. You know, so I went to high school, and, you know, I had, back in those days, they didn't have vocational education or BOCES. So I had metal shop and wood shop and, you know, all those different kinds of things that they put the slower kids into. And I just naturally assumed that I was dumb. Everyone told me I was dumb. I assumed I was. But it was a mistake in the schedule, and I was actually put into algebra, which was the Regents, you know, math. And today you kids would know it as course one. And I took the Regents, and I got a 100 on it. And so they called me in, and they decided to test me because they thought it very unusual that this, you know, very slow kid did that well in the Regents. I was the only one in the school that got a 100 on the Regents. And so they, you know, anyway, I ended up being put in, you know, into the academic program and graduated from high school almost able to vote. Back then, you had to be 21 to vote. And but anyway, the Lord blessed me, and so here was this kid that was tracked and made to think he was dumb, and I thought I was dumb, and I finished my master's with a 3.82. So, you know, I think that the Lord had other plans for me. And we have to understand, don't let people put you in a box, you know, and especially you young kids that are growing up. Don't let people put you in a box. You know, you belong to the Lord, and the Lord might have given you special abilities and graces and that you even are aware of. Just make sure you put everything in the Lord's hands. But anyway, this is what this leper's thinking. He's thinking, I am a sinner. Everyone's telling me I'm a leper because I'm a sinner. This was the point of the analogy. And the leper's saying, I am a sinner. So how in the world is this righteous, holy man going to be willing to heal me? And that's why he said to him, if you are willing. Now, notice that the leper did not say, if you are able. He said, if you're willing. In other words, the leper knew he was able. The leper knew who he was. That's why he worshipped him. And we have to realize when we go before the Lord, it's not a matter of you and I. I think sometimes in our minds and our heart, we say it in this sense. If you are able, when in reality we should be saying, if you are willing. If it's your will, Lord, for my life. Because the Lord is able. He's able to do whatever that he chooses for you and I. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind. This man had faith. He knew the Lord was able. He just wanted to know if he was willing, if it was the Lord's will. And Jesus said to him, it's the most... I read this, and you might think I'm kind of corny, but sometimes I read verses like this, and I can just feel my heart leap within me. And Jesus said, I am willing. And you want to know something, brothers and sisters? Jesus is always willing. You don't have to be begging Christ for those things that are for your good and for the purpose of ministry and serving Him. He is willing. He is always willing to forgive people their sins and cleanse them from that, you know, stain and plague of the leprosy of sin that we have in our hearts and life. He is willing, and He will do it. And Jesus said something... Jesus did something that no one else would do in relationship to this man. Notice what it tells you there in Scripture. He reached out and he touched the man. In other words, when it's mentioning that he reached out, it is saying the action came from him. The man wasn't running to him and saying, hug me, give me a hug, Jesus. No, the man thought there's no way that the Lord was going to be willing to touch him. But it tells us he reached out. You know, it was his volition. It was his act. He reached out and he touched the man. Probably that man had not felt a human touch in who knows how many years since he had leprosy. And Jesus, in that kind of compassion and love, he reached out and he touched the man. And you know what's interesting? It tells us that immediately he was healed. It wasn't a process. It was instantaneous. Immediately, he was healed. And, you know, every need and desire that we have that is God's will and purpose for our life, His touch is able to accomplish. And even in relationship to our salvation, understand that when, you know, the Lord spiritually reached out and touched us in our salvation, we were immediately cleansed and healed of sin. Immediate. It was not something that we had to work through or something we had to earn. It was immediate. Now, after we're saved, there is a process in our growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a process, and that is something that we deal with. But our salvation is instantaneous. It's immediate. You know, and we don't have to say, oh, please, God, please, please. You know, when you cry out to the Lord, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I love that account that we read about in Scripture, where Jesus and the disciples were in the temple. And remember, there was a Pharisee who was full of pride and arrogance. And there was a tax collector who, you have to understand, that the Jews did not only consider the tax collector sinners, they considered them traitors. because they actually served the Roman government collecting taxes from their own people. And then many of these tax collectors even added a little bit on what they were supposed to collect for themselves. And that's why the tax collectors were very wealthy people, really from scamming their own people. And so they were hated. They were considered vile sinners. And so here you have in the temple, and you have this Pharisee, this religious guy, and he's saying, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this filthy, sinful tax collector over here. And then the tax collector, who knew he was a sinner, it tells us in Scripture, beat his breast. And he didn't even lift his head up because he was so ashamed of his sin. And he said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus said that that tax collector went home justified. The other guy didn't. The Pharisee didn't. And so for you and I, it's the same thing. We need to approach the Lord in humility. And when we cry out and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, His salvation, His redemption is instantaneous. There might be a process that we've got to work through in our lives, but it's instant. You know, you hear some people say, you say this. Now, understand this. I believe everyone should know when they were saved. I don't mean the day nor the hour. But they know that there was a time in their life that they made a commitment to the Lord, that they confessed their sin and they asked Jesus to come into their heart and into their life. There's a time that they know they did it. And for me, I couldn't tell you what the date was, what the year, you know, what the month was and so forth. But I can remember, I remember exactly where I was. I was a school teacher at that time. I was at Horseheads High School. Any of you know where Horseheads is? And yeah, you guys used to live there, didn't you? But I was a science teacher at Horseheads High School at that time. And in the summer, like many school teachers, we used to paint houses. And we actually had a contract to paint the church I was attending at that time. It was not a Bible-believing church, but church I grew up in. And I was up on a ladder, three stories up, you know, painting the soffit. And my wife here had committed her life to the Lord, which made me very angry. And I told her that she was going to ruin our life. She was going to ruin our relationship by all this Jesus stuff. And I told her, I said, you know, you might as well start packing your bags right now because, you know, you're just going to ruin everything with all this Jesus stuff. But I couldn't stop thinking about what she said. And so I snuck a pocket Bible out of the house. We had one of those little pocket Bibles, and I snuck it out. Because, and you men understand, you know, when I say this, because I didn't want Vi to know I was really listening to her. So I just kind of snuck it out of my... And at lunchtime, I would sit in my car, and I was reading through this Bible. And my cousin, who was also a school teacher... And in fact, we had, his name was Bill Thomas, and I'm Frank Thomas, and we had this painting company, and so we had an argument over whose name would be first, so we called it Thomas and Thomas. And because, get it, we're both last name Thomas. But he was amazed, because what we used to do on break is we'd sit and we'd have a sandwich and a bottle of beer, and I'm sitting in the car reading the Bible. And he's thinking I'm crazy. But I was sitting there this one, lunchtime, and I was actually reading John 3, just like you'd see in a movie or something. And I read through the whole chapter of John 3, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I'm up on this ladder, and I'm painting away, and I realize, man, I have to have my sins forgiven. I have to have a new start to life. And I just cried out to the Lord. And basically, like, the tax collector, and I said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, you know, come in, take over my life. And, you know, I know normally you don't have bells and whistles and sirens going off. Most often when people give their lives to the Lord, nothing spectacular happens at that moment. But for me, I just started crying. I'm sure pain and tears are coming down my eyes. I started crying. And I'm all excited. And so I came down off the ladder, and I went into the church, and I won't tell you what denomination it was, Presbyterian. And I went into the church, and this pastor that I had from when I was a kid, he's been my pastor. And I said, Reverend Clea, he's with the Lord now, so you wouldn't know. I said, Reverend Clea, I think he is. I said, Reverend Clea, I just got saved. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I was reading, you know, Gospel of John. I said, I've been born again. And he said to me, well, Frank, let me consider with you what born again really means. What is really being born again? He went on in this whole explanation of how it can be this and how it can be that. And I was sitting there almost dumbfounded because I'm thinking, I don't understand this. Here's my pastor, and he's telling me that what I thought I experienced really wasn't true and didn't happen. But nevertheless, I knew something happened, and it happened immediately, and I knew when it happened. And I went off in that whole rabbit trail to make this point, that sometimes you talk to people and they'll say, well, I don't know when I really gave my heart to the Lord. I don't know when it was, you know. You should. You might not know the day nor the hour to be able to recite it, but there should be some time in your life that you know you made that kind of commitment to the Lord. Now, Jesus then commanded the man. He said, now that you're healed, he said, I want you to go to the priest. What he was telling the man is, I want you to obey the word of God. Jesus wasn't trying to be secretive. He didn't say to the man, now don't tell anyone and go show yourself to the priest because I'm trying to be secretive. He was telling the man to be obedient to the word of God. In fact, we find in Leviticus, if you take notes, you might want to write. In fact, you do want to write this down if you have a pen. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 2. But Leviticus 14:2 says this, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. So when Jesus was telling him to go and show himself to the priest, he was telling him to be obedient to the word of God. Now, this is a challenge I have for you this afternoon. You know, this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. And so if you have a chance this afternoon, I would encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 14, the whole chapter. What an analogy of salvation. What an analogy of the Messiah coming into the world to bring salvation to all who, you know, who would call upon his name. This whole chapter, and I don't know if you remember when I went through Leviticus. It's only about 6 years ago, but... And that was funny, too. You guys are real sober today. Anyway, go to verse 5 of Matthew 8. But really, I'm serious. You want to read Leviticus 14 when you get home. It's such an analogy of the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, Matthew 8, verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Now, this wasn't false humility. He really felt that. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, and then it says, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, 100 years is a century, and that's where we get the word centurion from. A centurion was an officer who had charge over 100 men. And that's how he got the name centurion. And we have to understand that Roman soldiers were hated, absolutely hated by the Jews, because they came in, the Roman soldiers, and you know, they were ruling the people as they were living in their own land. And of course, the Jews were very prideful of the fact that God had made them an independent nation. And here were these Roman soldiers. And so here comes this Roman soldier to the Jewish Messiah asking that his servant would be healed. You have to understand how out of context that would be. Excuse me. And the Jews that would have been around Jesus at that time would have been very unhappy that he even responded in a favorable way to this centurion. But Jesus showed all the compassion, you know, of who he is, even to this Gentile sinner, to the centurion. And we always have to remember that God came to save sinners. And yet I find it so amazing that so often Christians have such rotten attitudes towards sinners. You know what he did? You see the way he is? You know what she's like? Yeah, just like we were before we got saved. And sinners need to be saved. Saved people don't need to be saved. They are saved. And so we have to have the attitude when we're around unsaved. You know, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when sinners act like sinners. And so often, Christians have put themselves in some kind of an isolated, you know, it's almost like we become cloistered Christians. We isolate ourselves from the world, and then we wonder why we don't have any effect in the world. We wonder why we're never put in an opportunity where we can lead people to Christ because we're so offended by so many things. You know, if I go around that group, they might swear. You know, I'm not making light of profanity. God says that we should not have any coarse jesting or profane language coming from our lips. But the fact is, sinners are going to act like sinners. You know, and I surprise people when I say this. And I say, if you like to play softball, then join a city softball league. Not a Christian league. Join a city softball league. You like to bowl? Get on your bowling team at work. You like to golf? Get on your golf team at work. Don't join Christian leagues. And you might be thinking, well, why are you saying that? Because we're called to take the good news to sinners. Now, even though I know when you're in a Christian softball league and a Christian bowling league and a Christian golf you know, group, there are a lot of sinners there. That was a joke, too. But the fact is, what we have to understand is we're called to save sinners. And how can we, you know, be the light to the world, the salt of the earth, if we isolate ourselves? We need to be out where the people are. And so if you work and you like to golf and they have a golf league, join it. But be a light. Be a light. And that's what we have to understand. Jesus didn't isolate himself. He didn't say to the centurion, you know what, you're a dirty, rotten, Gentile Roman. He said to him, I've never seen faith like this, not even in Israel. Now understand, when Jesus said that, they were in Israel. What he was saying is, I haven't even seen faith like this among the people of God. What was Jesus so amazed about? Because this centurion understood something that many believers don't understand. See, the centurion said, I'm under authority and I have authority. And he said, I can say to this man, go and he goes. And this man, come and he comes. I can tell my servant, do this and he does it. All you have to do is give the command. Do you understand the amount of faith and the quality of faith this centurion was professing? He was saying, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you have the power to just simply say, my servant's healed, and he'll be healed. And how wonderful it would be if we had that kind of faith, to take the Lord at his word and to just believe it. Brothers and sisters, we can. Because Jesus is more than able to do whatever he intends to do. And if the Lord has given us a word in our heart, we can believe it. And of course, we know that he went home and he found that his servant was healed. And then in this portion, Jesus goes on and he gives just a wonderful prophecy of the ministry going into the very heart of the Gentiles. In verse 11, and he says, now, you have to realize, you know, we read this from a Gentile perspective, from a Western mindset, and sometimes we fail to recognize how amazing this is. Because the Jews, you know, they felt that everything was just to them. And in verse 11, he says, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This is a prophecy that the gospel was going to go out throughout the world. And many are going to come from the east and the west and sit, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the foundation of Israel and the beginning of God ministering to mankind, you know, through his word. And they're going to come and sit in the kingdom of heaven with them. It is a prophecy. It's a declaration that the Gentiles would be saved as well. And this, of course, would have been very shocking news to the Jews who believed they thought it was all about them. They didn't realize that God only wanted to use them to reach the rest of the world. I read something in, I don't get a newspaper, and I don't mean to be offensive of anyone who works in the newspaper industry, but I read my news, you know, online. You know, our page opens up, it has all the news called the Drudge Report. I don't know if any of you ever read that. But there is an article on there this week that absolutely shocked me, and it's so hard sometimes not even to find yourself getting angry. But in England, there was a physician and instructed one of his patients. He said, "You know, I really encourage you to seek out Christianity, to seek out Jesus Christ, and he might be able to give you some of the comfort that you're looking for." And so here is this physician, and who is trying not only to minister to the person's physical needs, but also to minister to their spiritual needs as well. Apparently this person was having a very difficult time, and he recommended Jesus. And, of course, what happened is there was an outcry. This, I can't remember if it was a young man or young woman he was speaking to, but the person was like, you know, 22, 23 years old. And this person happened to tell their mother about it, and she went ballistic and went after this doctor, and the doctor has been censured and told if he did it again, he could lose his license. Now, I'll tell you what's shocking about that. If you read all the old missionary books, the best doctors trained in Great Britain were trained for the mission field. So, you know, being a physician, you know, in the 1800s, being a physician in Great Britain was so associated with also being a missionary, you know, taking the good news throughout the world. And how sad that a nation that sent out at one time more missionaries than any other nation in the world, some of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen, came out of England, and now you have a physician who's told he could lose his license if he tells another patient about Jesus. It's amazing. In verses 14 through 17, which is as far as we are going today, and it says, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her." "And she arose, and she served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Now, sometimes people are amazed when they read this and they say, "Peter was married?" Well, I'm going to read to you a portion from 1 Corinthians that tells us not only was Peter married, but so were all the apostles and Christ's half-brothers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, and you can either write it down or turn to it if you'd like. It's just one verse I'm going to read. 1 Corinthians 9, 5, and Paul is speaking, and he says, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife?" Now, understand, it has to be a believing wife. Look what it says. "As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord," that's his half-brothers, "and Cephas," who is Peter. And so it tells us here that the apostles were married. Peter was married. A lot of people have a hard time with that, but it tells us that in Scripture. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but as soon as Peter's mother-in-law was healed, she got up and served them. She was healed to serve them. We're healed of the sickness of sin that we might serve Him. We're healed to serve. You know, the Lord does not bring salvation to our hearts and lives just for us to, say I'm healed. It's for a reason, that we might be able to and might be willing to serve. And so it's just amazing here that we don't serve, we have to understand, no, out of obligation. We serve out of love. It's a desire to demonstrate that we have given Him rule over our lives. If we submitted ourselves to the Lord and we use the term, He's our Lord and Savior. Lord, and in all the accounts where it uses that term together, Lord and Savior, Lord is always first. He's not your Savior unless you're willing to make Him your Lord. It's the very fact that He becomes your Lord that He is your Savior. Because no longer are you living after the flesh and the desires of this world, but you're living after the Lord. So He saves us that we might serve Him. And what an honor it is and privilege to be able to serve the living God. Now, then it tells us that they brought many who were demon-possessed. Now, I always thought it interesting when I read that. I'm so glad it didn't say that he went in and touched Peter's mother-in-law and cast a demon out. You know, that would have been, you know, a little bit worse. If my son was saying this, he'd be laughing. You know, I say, and everybody just looks at me. You know. Anyway, but that was supposed to be, not at you, Mom. I wasn't referring that to you. I was just trying to be funny, and I better move on. I'm just losing myself here. Anyway, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and He healed all who were sick. You know, the touch of Jesus always removes spiritual darkness and also brings, you know, spiritual cleansing and healing of sin. And it always does. Because before we're saved, we're filled with spiritual darkness before we're saved. We really are. You don't know it. Did you find that after you were born again of the Spirit, that there were things that you've always done that you couldn't do any longer because you felt, you know, your conscience was condemning you for it? Frank talked about this in the last service. And because all of a sudden, things are different. And things that you used to do in the flesh that you thought were okay, all of a sudden you realize there's a problem with this. I have a difficulty with this. And it's because the spiritual darkness has been removed. It tells us in Scripture Satan blinds the eyes of the unbelievers. And he blinds our hearts. And once that blindness has been removed, then we're able to see more fully and more clearly, you know, those things in our lives that need to be changed. You know, one of the things that I'm so thankful for is that when we're born again of the Spirit and the Lord touches us and cleanses our heart of sin, that it is a continuing process. And you might think it when you're as old as I am and or have been walking with the Lord as long as I have been walking with the Lord, there's nothing more to do. Believe me, there's a whole lot more to do. Every day the Lord reveals to me areas of my life, you know, that He desires to cleanse and He desires to strengthen me in, that I would no longer be walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because really, the only joy and peace that we have is when we're walking according to the Spirit. Because the flesh is destructive, and no matter what form you put it in. Now, we have to understand that the touch of Jesus is just as real today as the day this gospel was written. And here's what Isaiah's prophecy says that we wrote about. And this prophecy we just read about, this prophecy from Isaiah was much more than just being healed. It's really in relationship to salvation. But it's found in Isaiah 53. And any of you who have studied the major prophets, you know that Isaiah is probably one of the most exciting prophets to read. It's one of the most exciting books in the Bible. You know, in fact, they call it the mini Bible. Because the Bible has 66 books, and there's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and the first 43 books of the Bible are all in relationship to the Old Covenant and the promise of the Messiah, and then the last remaining books are about, you know, Jesus. and the first 43 or 44 books of the of our Bible, of course, the whole Bible is the Old Testament, and then the remaining is new. So they call it the mini Bible, that one book. But anyway, in Isaiah 53, in verses 4 and 5, it says this. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And so when we look at that, we realize it's more than just the healing of the sick, and it's more than just the casting out of demons. It's a prophecy of the salvation that Jesus Christ would bring. And so the thing I'd like to leave you with as we conclude, you know, this teaching, is that we have been touched by the Lord in order to serve him. And in order to serve him, you have to be willing to be trained by the Word of God. I remember when I went in the Army a million years ago now. But when I went in the Army, you didn't know anything. You know, you went in the basic training and you didn't know a thing. They had to teach you everything. They had to teach you, you know, how to march. They had to teach you. They even taught us how to salute and all those things. They had to teach us everything. And then after we were trained, you know, you went through your basic training, then you went through your AIT, either advanced infantry or advanced individual training. You went through that training. And then after you were trained, you were prepared and you were put into service. And when you and I are born again, it's like we've been inducted. And we have come in to the kingdom of God. We're born again. But we need to allow his word to train us and to encourage us. Because we've been saved to serve the living God. And here's what I think about is when I, you know, drive down the road, I go into stores, and you see all these people around you, this massive humanity everywhere you go, and you know how unhappy so many of them are. And you realize the burden and the sadness that you can just see in their faces, that you know they're carrying in their souls, and you and I have the remedy. We're very quick to tell someone, hey, you know, you've got this problem. I'm going to recommend you go to this physician because they can help you with that. We're quick to do that. But we have the great physician to recommend all sinners to, that they can be healed of all their sin. And so we've been saved to serve. And understand there's not a greater commission that any of us have. Yes, we have to live in this world. Yes, we have to work to take care of our needs and so forth. In fact, the Bible says if a man will not work, he will not eat. We're commanded to work. And so we do have that understanding that's a responsibility in our lives. But the greatest responsibility and commission that any of us have is to take the good news to the lost around us. Because here's the bottom line. Barring the rapture, every one of us, we're going to die. It's born, you know, it's appointed unto every man once to die and then judgment. And after we die, our judgment is sealed. Either we go to heaven or hell. And hell is real. And the reality of hell is very frightening, and it should be. And so you and I have a responsibility to take the good news. And the good news is this: you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven for all eternity. What a responsibility. What a blessing. What good news we have to share. And just call upon his name and ask for his Holy Spirit to give you the power and whatever gifts you need in order to perform the ministry that he's called you to. Father, we love you so much. We praise your name. We love your word. And we love all the promises that we find in it. And now I ask, Heavenly Father, that you administer everything that we have studied to our heart and spirit and soul's understanding, that we might serve you more completely. And I pray and ask this all in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And God bless you all, and if you're traveling, drive carefully and have a blessed Memorial Day.